All right, this morning we continue in our practical applications of Romans in Romans chapter 12. You remember he started that we are to bring our bodies, and what are we supposed to do with them?
Present them as a living sacrifice.
Okay, bring them to God as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. That means, first of all, we have to be stop being what?
Selfish.
Well, selfish, yes. But in the context there, no longer be conformed, but
transformed.
All right, so we have to stop being like worldly people and start being like a Christian. And so he starts out with, I think, one of the most difficult elements for a lot of us, especially for those of us who are very zealous and we want to serve the Lord and we want to do as much as we possibly can. And when it comes to things that we can't do, how do we feel about ourselves? Yeah, it's difficult. If you're really good at evangelism or you're not really good at evangelism, if you're good at teaching, if you're good at, you're wealthy so you can give a lot of money, if you have something that you can do, but what does the hand say in 1 Corinthians chapter, what does the foot say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. And the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. And so there's a huge self-esteem issue here. Now, he starts with, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, because people with good abilities often do think more highly than they should. But there's also the other side of this, which is, even if you can't be good at everything, can you still be part of the body? Can you still be seen by God as a very important functioning part of the body? We don't expect the ear to see. Is it a detriment or is it a flaw in the ear that it can't see? No, not at all. And so as Paul moves in to this idea of the body of Christ and the body of the human body, that's the application that he's making, is that we all have different members and they don't have the same function. And the same thing is true in the Lord's church. And so as we now move to the different gifts in verse 6 here at the top of the page, we need to remember that God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. And we talked a lot about that last week. Does anybody remember? Let me put the illustration back on the board, which when you have a cup of beans, you can look at the cup or you can look at the beans. Is there any difference, really, a cup of beans? The cup is just the means to measure out the beans. So when God measures out our faith, is it the cup or is it the faith? In other words, is God taking faith and measuring it out to me, or is God giving me a cup so I can measure my faith? And that's a very important question. Because when God told Noah to build the ark, what was he giving Noah to measure himself with? What was the cup for Noah? The ark. When he told Abraham to leave his country, what's the cup? He measures his faith by leaving his country. So what's our cup? That's really the question. God has dealt to each one of us a way to measure out our faith. And isn't that what James talks about in James chapter 2? James chapter 2 says, show me your faith without works, but I, by my works, will what? I'll show you my faith. I can measure it out. I can show you the exact measurement. Same thing with a tape measure. The tape measure can be you see the 10 inches there. Well, there's 10 inches there. One's the tape, one's the piece of wood. So we have an opportunity to measure out our faith in our lifetime. And we need to be able to look back on it and say to ourselves, I brought my body as a living sacrifice. I assessed my abilities. I found what abilities I have, and I have used them to the best of my ability. Can God ask any more than that from us? And so that's really, I think, the application here. We all live in different situations, in different circumstances. We live in a very blessed time as far as the ability to know the scriptures. I think I've made the point in the past that if you were born in Malawi, they don't have any tools. There's no tools in their language. And the Bible they have is very imperfect. It's not like we can go out and look at all these different translations and pick the one that we think is closest. They have one that's based on one we wouldn't even use in our culture. So they're in a much different set of circumstances. They'll never be able to do as much as we do because they don't have the ability to see what we see. So how's God going to judge them? Is he going to judge them based on our abilities and our standards? No, because they don't have that. And so what we have to look at is what has God given us to measure our faith and how are we using it? And so we all, verse 6, we have gifts that are different. There's different kinds of gifts. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the word gift because it's a very unusual word. It's only used a few times in the scriptures. And it's come into our language when, if you say, this man has charisma, what does that mean?
Personality.
All right. And where's that personality come from? It's a gift from God. The word, well, what's the Greek word? Does anybody know the Greek word for grace? All right. Charis or charis. And charisma, the M-A, whenever you see an M-A on the end of a word, it means the results of. So the results of God's grace is this. Well, what is it? It's the gift he gave me. Maybe I have charisma. If God has given me a very pleasing personality, can I use that to become all things to all men and maybe convert more people? So that's one of the, quote, charismas. Here, he's going to list, I think there's 9 of them here. Or maybe, I'll tell you what, we'll get to that on the next page. But there's a certain list of charisma, certain lists of gifts of grace. So God has given me, you know, and yeah, I don't know if you ever think about this, but did God give us a gift of grace to let us be born into this country? And did he give us a gift of grace for us to hear the gospel?
Absolutely.
And be born, some of us, into a Christian home where godly parents are guiding us. Is that a pretty big gift for God to give to us?
Yeah.
And so there are so many different manifestations of God's grace. And that's what this word gift means. It means having manifestations of God's grace that differ. So each one of us is a unique combination of strengths and weaknesses. And each one of us is given an opportunity, like David. Remember what God said about David? I found him a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And then Paul, after quoting that in Acts chapter 13, he says this: David, after he served the counsel of God in his own generation. So in David's generation, did God need a king who would be faithful and who would lead his people in the proper way? Okay, well, that's what he needed then. Did David rise to the occasion? Yes, he did. Solomon, on the other hand, started out well, but fell. Now, the way the Lord has the church now is the kingdom is kind of parceled out into various local churches all over the country. And so each local church needs David's or Abraham's or Sarah's or Dorcas's, people with gifts who will minister. The more ministers we have in the church, the stronger the church is and the more functional the church is and the more blessed the people who are members there are. When the people who can use these gifts assess them and then start using them so that if this problem arises, we call this member. If this problem arises, we call this member. In other words, we've got it all worked out where each individual has the ability and opportunity, and we know if there's a need arises, this would be the person to call. So each one of us has a gift, a different gift. A different manifestations of God's grace to us. Some of us, it's intelligence. Some of us, it's personality. Some of it's wealth. Some of it's freedom. Some of it's knowledge of the scriptures, the ability to exhort, the ability to show mercy, the ability to help people. And so all of this is involved. And so he uses a term. Let me see if I got this one now. Yeah. So God has dealt. Oops, that's not the one I want. Yeah, that's the one. So in proportion to the grace that God gave us is the gift that we have. Now, can you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think when you see it like that?
Oh, sure.
It's just a gift of grace. It's not something that I earned. It's not something that I did. Even if I went to high school and I became the valedictorian and I went on to work hard and I became very successful, where'd all that come from? It's all from God. The school's from God. The knowledge is from God. The opportunities are from God. The life is from God. George?
Not to disagree with what you're saying, but isn't the gifts that the Holy Spirit's referring to in this context really gifts of the Holy Spirit over and above what you've been talking about, that we have abilities from all the other things that God has done?
I think the first one is prophecy. But after prophecy, when you talk about mercy, is mercy a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit? Is the ability to lead? See, those are individual gifts. So yeah, I think that, George, you're right, that we need to see everything the Holy Spirit gave us in this context. But then there's also the natural gifts, which, as I said, let me see if I have it on the next page. I think I do. Yeah, at the bottom of the page, page 2. We have the spiritual gifts, and there's 9 spiritual gifts. Then we have the gifts that are described here. And yeah, if you could match them all up, you'd be able to do that, but I don't see how you could. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, and showing mercy. Some of these, yes, would be spiritual gifts given by the Lord. But others of them, like I say, the ability to teach and exhort, they could be spiritual gifts. But if they are, what does this passage mean to us today? What would we still have to do with this passage? We still have to make it apply to us. I mean, just because there aren't any spiritual gifts. Is there anything in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 that still applies to us, even though it's all about spiritual gifts? Well, chapter 14, he says, make sure that your assembly is for edifying. Can we still do that? Yeah, so it's a combination. And I think that's really the point. I mean, no matter where you look, if you look at what God gave us in Genesis chapter 1, if you look at what God gave us at birth, if you look at what God gave us through the death of Christ, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, through the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, and the benefits of the Scriptures, in all of that, we will find our gifts. Does that help, George?
Well, I think that we certainly have to use these abilities and prophecy. Prophecy doesn't apply today at all in terms of no prophets exist, but ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, and even to some degree mercy are things that were spiritual gifts, but they are human gifts too from God.
Right. Yeah, no, I'm not going to. I think you're right. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would guide us into what?
All truth.
All truth. Some of them he did miraculously or supernaturally. Some of them he did naturally through the natural means. And even in the first century that was true. We're all prophets. But could the rest of the people gain the same abilities that the prophet could? And I don't mean the ability to preach by inspiration. I mean the ability to make the applications. So, anyway, the manifestations of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts, are listed in that first box. And if you look at the verse above it, which is where I'm getting all that from, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just verse 11, these worketh the one and the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally or individually, even as he will. So, Paul comes up, puts his hand on somebody. What gift does he get? Paul get to decide? Holy Spirit gives it to him. So, the gift came from the Holy Spirit. Whether it's the gift of wisdom, or knowledge, number one and number two there, or faith and healings or miracles, or prophecy or discerning of spirits or kinds of tongues or interpretation. Now, prophecy was the most important one. And the reason I say that, let's go ahead and turn to the next page, page 3. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28? God has set some in the church, first apostles, then what? Then prophets. Now, remember, before the scriptures were revealed, how important were the apostles and prophets? Without them, that's why, what's the church built on? Foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Because when Jesus left to go back to heaven, what do we know? What do we know about his will? What do we know about the church? What do we know about anything when Jesus went back to heaven? Nothing. We wouldn't know anything. If he hadn't sent the apostles out and wrote the scriptures, how would we know the gospel today? So the apostles and prophets form a critical, and we've talked about this, we have four prophets and four apostles. We have Matthew, John, Paul, and Peter are our apostles. Then we have Mark, Luke, James, and Jude. They're our prophets. And we still go to them today, and the church is still built on them. And without them, we wouldn't have any ability to know the scriptures at all. So when Paul speaks of the prophets, he's speaking of a tremendous gift, a gift that each congregation needed desperately, because even at this time, as Paul is writing the Roman letter, we've only got a couple of letters. We've got Galatians, we've got 1 Corinthians. I think Romans was written before 2 Corinthians, so this is like the third or fourth book that they have. So without the prophets, how could they grow? So the church needs prophets. But it's based on... We prophesy according to our faith. So there's a key. Even though you have the gift of prophecy, there's a responsibility. There's a realm in which this has to be done. And he uses the Greek word analogy here. You see it at the bottom there. It means proportion. It means the right answer. So here's my prophecy. Here's my faith. My prophecy should be an analogy to my faith. In other words, it ought to be the cup that I can measure it out with. Now, what is the faith? When God told Moses he wanted him to be a prophet, what was the problem? He said no. Why did he say no?
He had all kinds of excuses.
Well, yeah, but what was the real basic problem? Namely, faith, right? If he trusted God, would it matter if he could speak well? Would it matter if it was a tough task? See, the faith was critical. Same with Jonah. Jonah was just as inspired. But what didn't he have? Didn't have any faith. Didn't have any trust in God. He didn't want Nineveh to be saved. He didn't realize God had a master plan. He saw Nineveh as a threat, and they were. And they did ultimately come in and take the 10 tribes of Israel captive. Jonah saw that as a threat. He said, I'm not going. I'm not going to help Nineveh. I want him to be destroyed. And you remember what he said at the very end? Isn't this what I told you before I left my home, that you're a merciful God and that if I went there, you'd forgive him? You're looking at him and going, what kind of a prophet is this? What did he have? He didn't have any faith. Now, faith, on the other hand, can be courage. Just because you know the scriptures, does that... See, here's kind of how I look at it. The prophet is somebody who can quote the scriptures without a Bible. What do? We quote the scriptures with the Bible. Is there any difference in the outcome? Peter preached that sermon in Acts 2 directly from the Holy Spirit. Can I preach that same sermon in Acts 2? Exactly the way Peter did? Absolutely. Do I need courage? Did he need courage? Yeah. Yeah, that was the main issue. So we need to prophesy in proportion or equaling to the ability we can, the most we can muster, most faith that we have, we need to utilize that gift. And as I said, this one doesn't apply directly to us. I think it does apply secondarily, because we don't need prophets today. We have all truth. I don't need to call a prophet and say, what does the Lord reveal about this? What do I do? I search the scriptures every day. It's all in there. Charles?
You know, today when you mention that, today there are people who say that there are prophets, and they're telling something that is not really, really true, because if you don't know that there is no prophets today, then other people will believe that, and they'll think that, okay, this is something that is new. It's already been revealed to them. But right. A lot of people, they believe that this is something happening for the very first time right there, and I need to go get prophet whoever, you know. And he can't really tell us anything that's not already in the Bible.
Right. So. Because God said it's once for all delivered, and it has all things that pertain to life and godliness. So even if we had a prophet today, what could he give us?
Nothing.
It's already been once for all delivered, and it's already got all truth in it. So, and Jesus promised the apostles, he will guide you into what?
All truth.
All truth. He will bring to your remembrance what? All that I said to you. Well, what else is left? So, yeah, that's a good point, Charles. And it's so sad to see people today, because generally speaking, what these prophets do with their new revelation is they don't give us additional truth that fits the scriptures. What do they usually do? Yeah, they find something that's not even in the scriptures, right? In other words, if you listen to this prophet, you got to set aside this verse. Is that faith? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. If we trust this guy over the word of God. See, James or John made it very clear in 1 John 4, verse 6, we are of God. He's talking about the apostles and prophets in the first century. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So if anyone ever says anything that's not in the scriptures, that's the spirit of error. Okay, well, let's get back to this now. Let's turn to the fourth page. Or ministry. So the ministry here. I'll make sure I didn't skip anything. Yeah, okay. So, ministry. There's six Greek words for service. And each one of them is used in one context or another. This one is the most important, because this is the one Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, this is what you need to be doing. Now, there's no other word in the scripture that gives us this kind. I think that this word is the closest word for agape love in action, because it literally comes from the Greek word for serving at table, or serving as a personal servant. And the idea here is that who's going to be in the presence of the people that are being served but the person who serves the table? And who's going to be in the presence of the people that are served that would be like the personal servant to the master, who dresses him and who takes care of him and who watches over and all of these things? That's the word the Holy Spirit uses here. He uses it throughout the scriptures. It's the Greek word for deacon. Matter of fact, that's the Greek word, diakoneo. We get the word deacon from it. And it's sprinkled throughout the scriptures. And we all have the opportunity. Matter of fact, Jesus said, whosoever would be greatest among you shall become what? Your servant, your minister, even as the Son of God did not come to be served, this word, but to serve, this word, and to give his life a ransom for many. So ministry here would be Dorcas. What did Dorcas do in her ministry? I'm sorry?
She made covers.
Okay, she made garments for the widows. Pretty insignificant job, right? I mean, in most churches, would that even rate being put into history books? This woman was taking care of the widows. But it did into the scriptures. Now, Barnabas, on the other hand, he was the son of exhortation. And that was his service. And every person has the opportunity to serve. First of all, of course, you're serving God. You're ministering to God. You're a living sacrifice. But secondarily, and I think more important in this context, is the service we get to serve other people, the needs that they have. And so the ministry here that he's talking about is serving. It's the good works that God afore prepared that we should walk in. And our good works are all different based on our abilities. Can we serve with the ability to preach? Can we become a minister preaching?
Sure.
Can we be a minister if we are going out and helping someone who's just lost a loved one and we've gone into their home or we're taking care of their needs? Is that serving? Yeah, see, it's like a rainbow. It crosses every color. So, and we better find some, because if we want to be great at all in the kingdom of heaven, what do we have to become? We have to become a servant. So we find what we have, and we minister it. It could be money. Actually, it could be every one of these things. It can be the prophecy. It can be showing mercy. It can be leading. It can be whatever they are. They're involved here. All right. Let me make sure I don't want to miss. There's one point I wanted to make here. Let me see where it is. Yeah, there it is. Okay, let's turn to page 5. And I want to put up the next chart. Whoop. Okay, the preposition in, and theirs is almost like ours. They say "an," we say "in." Exactly the same thing. So if I'm in the church building, where am I? I'm surrounded by this building. If I'm not surrounded by this building, am I in it? See, I'm not in it. All right, now notice that that word is repeated for every one of them, for ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, and showing mercy. It's to be done within the limits of this space or in the interior of this whole. So, if we are ministering, we need to surround ourselves and engulf ourselves in ministry. We don't need to be worried about what we can't do. We need to be worried and concerned. I've got this gift. It's in proportion to my faith. I've got this gift. It is in proportion to my serving. And every one of those is saying exactly the same thing. Patrick?
Yeah. Tell me about our master, Jesus Christ, who's a good teacher. He used physical teeth to give us spiritual application to tell us this is what. This is what he said in the book of Matthew chapter 25. When he used a physical teeth to educate us in the spiritual sense. He said, 25 verse 14 down, he said, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servant and entrusted his property to them. See that? He said, to one, he gave what? He gave 5 talents of money. You see physical thing now to tell us that one man can be possessed with 2 talents. We see it in the Bible. For example, let's look at Paul. Paul was a preacher, but yet still he performed miracles. You see that? Let's look at Peter. You see, these are the things that God entrusted people with his what? He gave. Because according to what? Their ability in the Bible. So one man can be possessed with some 2 gifts or 3, according to the scripture.
Right. Yeah, and that's why what he's talking about is the parable of the talents and the fact that according to ability, what does God give to each one?
Responsibility.
Responsibility. Is it the same responsibility? Guy with 5, guy with 2, guy with 1? Does the guy with 1 talent have as much responsibility as the guy with 5? Well, it depends on what you mean. He has the same responsibility, but does he have the same responsibility when the master comes back? He had to deal with 5, this other guy only had to deal with 1. So each one of us, and that's what this passage is dealing with. Here's your talents. This is the talents that God has given to us. And by talents, he's talking about money, but we're talking about opportunity. So if God has given me a way to minister, then that's where you'll find me. I'm in there. And every day, buying up opportunities to be that servant. And on the judgment day, well done, good and faithful, what? Good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will put you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Ray, did you have a comment?
Yeah, I just wanted to say, whether you're good as one, that's what we can do. God knows that you can handle. All you can handle is one, and you better
Well, that's right. You got the one, but you better be looking.
You juggle it whatever you can to do that.
Right.
You know
what
you can. Paul?
Yeah, I look at it this way. God gives us all the tools that we possibly need to have a successful relationship with Him. And, you know, some of us start off with limitations, but we grow those limitations. We use those tools to build more tools. And, you know, we've all had different experiences and backgrounds. And, so, you know, God's not going to put us in a situation where we can't do something. And so that's where the faith comes in. Right. I see exactly what you're talking about with Moses and Jonah. So, I mean, it's, you know, He would not have ever let me put in a situation where I would have failed. So if I'm in this situation, I know I can do it. That's where the faith comes in.
Well, that's a good way of looking at it. Yeah. And there's a lot of things we don't think we can do. I remember at 18 thinking, or 19, I could never be a preacher. I mean, I wanted to be one, but I just had no clue what it would be. But you just put yourself in there, and you try to do the best you can. Patrick?
Yeah, I look at Acts chapter 4, verse 36, Barnabas. The Bible called him son of encouragement. That was his talent.
Right.
Then I look at something. When Paul was converted into Christianity, the whole church was afraid of him. It was Barnabas who took him to the church and encouraged his brother to hide the church embracing. Because see, just as you said, each and every one of us, God has placed in us a talent. And we need to minister this talent to encourage one another. That's what the Bible says, to build up one another.
Right.
So this is what Barnabas did to Saul at that time before he became Paul. So learn from this and apply it in our lives.
Right. And he was also called a good man, because he did buy up those opportunities. All right, let's look at teaching and exhorting, since you've brought up exhorting. There's only one difference. You remember in Acts 2, it says, with many other words, Peter did two things. Remember what they were? He testified and he exhorted. There's a difference. There's a difference between straight teaching, just teaching information, and exhorting people based on the information. And a good teacher is going to try to do both. First you impart knowledge, then what do you need to do? Here's how you need to use it. This is how you can do it. And you can do it. And so there's exhortation. So exhortation has the idea of showing personal love, personal care, tailoring the sermon or tailoring the teaching to a specific individual, showing that individual and encouraging them, you can do this. Whereas teaching is simply the ability to teach. Now, you remember one of the qualifications of the elder is what? Apt to teach, which means he has the ability to teach. Now, not everybody has it, obviously, because it's a qualification of the elders, which means, does everybody have it? No, some people can't teach. And by teaching, I don't mean, because we can all do this. If I have been taking the Lord's Supper for 2 years, can I tell something to someone about how to take the Lord's Supper if I've made any applications at all? I mean, I may not be a genius, but can I tell them what you're supposed to do when you take the Lord's Supper? I better be able to. Because if I can't, what does that mean? I don't know how. And I illustrated this a couple of weeks ago. If I've got a 10-year-old who's already taken the basic math that my 6-year-old is going through, can I tell my 10-year-old, go teach him how to do that? Should he be able to do it? Or she? Absolutely. If they can't, I'm going to go to the teacher and say, what are you teaching this kid? He can't even teach my younger child how to add, because he doesn't know how. If you know how, can you teach somebody else? Yeah, I can teach somebody how to drive. Now, I can't tell you all the laws and all the rules, but I can show you how to sit in the car and put your hands on the wheel and push on the accelerator and explain all the details and show somebody how to drive. I can even teach them how to use a stick. Some people can't. They don't know how. That doesn't make me a teacher, but it does give me the ability to teach. So we can all teach on some level, and that's what Hebrews 5 is saying. When by reason of time, what should you be?
Teachers.
Not in the sense of getting up and publicly teaching, but in the sense of taking a new convert aside and saying, this is how you pray, or this is how you worship, or this is how you, whatever it is that we want to teach them. So, but then there's the person who can actually get up and teach Scripture, and people can learn from it. And that's a gift. And exhorting is just taking it the next step. All right, let's go ahead and Let's look at giving here just for a moment. Middle bottom of page 6. And once again, we have a very unusual word here. It's a word with a preposition in front of it that gives it a little bit of a secondary meaning. This isn't just giving. It's giving to impart. It's giving tailored to the person's needs. In other words, it's giving where you have gotten involved and you know what their needs are and you're ready to fulfill. Is it easy to just write somebody a check and say, here? Is it harder to have to go in their home, find out exactly what they need? Instead of the check, you give them exactly what they need. You impart it to them. Which is more useful? See, imparting. And Paul talks about that. He says, we would impart to you not just the gospel, but our own souls. Does that give you the idea of what's involved in this kind of giving? We would impart to you the gospel and our own souls. Or let him who stole steal no more, that he might have wherewith to impart to him who has need. So, like I said, this word's only used 5 times in the scriptures, and it's just kind of an interesting word because it has the idea of you getting down there and really finding out what they need and then giving it to them. It's not just, oh, there's a need here. Here's some money. No, it's more than that. And let's turn to page, let's see, I guess it's the bottom. Yeah, it's at the top of page 7.
Yeah.
Oh.
I'm ready to shut down.
Oh, I'm done.
Okay.
I think I am.
Let me see.
Well, it doesn't matter. It's gone. I think I'm done. If I'm not, I'll show it to you before my sermon. I'll show you what we're supposed to get. Charles?
Yeah, I just wanted to be clear about this. You know, as far as the giving that we do on Sunday morning, when we come together for the worship part right there, okay, are we saying that that's a different type of giving, when someone needs something? If I go to someone, someone comes to me and they need something, then I give them something. We're talking about two different type of givings. Is that what we're clear on?
That's a good question, Charles. Let me put it to you like this. Somebody comes to you, a member of the church here, and says, I have this great need. You say, I'm sorry, I give all my money on the first day of the week. Is there a problem with that?
Yes.
If somebody has a need, should I be willing to dig a little deeper and help them with their need? Or if I can't, I'll bring it to the church, but I'm not going to say, sorry, all of my money is given on the first day of the week. I don't have any more. That's how I give. Well, that's important because it gives the church the ability to do what it needs to do. But is that all our responsibility? Is just to give to the Lord on the first day of the week? Not if we have agape love. Not if we want to minister. Not if we want to be like Dorcas. We need to find ways. And if that means I keep back just a little bit of my funds from the first day of the week contribution so that I will have something to give to other people, and then if it doesn't materialize, then I give it to the Lord. You see the idea here?
Right.
So, but if I'm going to stay impersonal, going to give it all to the Lord and let the church deal with it, I don't want to get involved. Well, what is that telling you and me if that person doesn't want to get involved, just wants to give it on the first day of the week? George, did you have a comment?
Well, I was going to comment similar to the question you asked. If you only give what you give on Sunday morning and put in the contribution plate, you're not giving as this is talking about. You have more to do. You have, as it's already been mentioned, to help people with things. And as a mother, somebody might say, well, I can't give anything. I've got 4 kids and they've got me all busy all the time. Well, they're giving to their kids, and that's part of what God...
Absolutely. Yeah, that's a good point. That's the gift they have at that moment. And yeah, it's just critical that we grow to the point where we want hands-on giving. We want to be actively involved. We want to seek out people's needs and find a way to fulfill it. Patrick and then Rob.
When the church began in Acts chapter 3, we saw that the church was in desperate need. But let's look at Barnabas. What he did was, according to the Acts chapter 4, that he sold his land because he saw the need of the church.
Right.
And what he did, he gave a proceed to the apostles so they can help those who are in need. So if we are in a position and see the need of people in the church as a believer and follower of Jesus, what we do? We try to help them.
Right.
You see, this is what the church is about. And what James said, pure religion is what?
It's evil.
You take out the offering and the money.
Right.
So when the need is in the church,
yeah. Yeah, in the church and outside of the church. Rob?
Well, and we live in a society that says, you know, I earned it. They give God no credit for the ability to earn. And what's mine is mine. And they never, ever look for the help, the needs of others. And, of course, as you've already pointed out, Christians are to be cognizant and aware of those needs of others. Not maybe just here, but even there's other people that we could help out. And so... And God has blessed us to be able to do that. And if He's blessed us to do it and we don't do it, then His blessings are in vain.
Right.
That what He's given us is just selfishness and worldliness, and I'm not worried about anybody but myself.
Mm-hmm. And just remember, I mean, sometimes we'll have somebody come in to the building here who's not a member of the church. And so what does that do to our first day of the week contributions? We can't use them, right? Yeah. That person is not a member of the church. So what do we say? We've already given our money, so we can't help you. Is that what we say? No, we all get into our own pockets and we give above and beyond what we give on the first day of the week because we are merciful people. Now, sometimes we do it thinking, I don't know if I'm helping them or not. Because sometimes people come in here, they're drug addicts, they're alcoholics. We give them their money, and what are we doing? Right. We're continuing to help them in their habit. That's why a lot of us will say, I won't give you any money, but I'll go fill your tank up, or I'll take you down to the grocery store and buy you something. But that's above and beyond. That's the kind of giving that we're talking about here. And it needs to be done with what is called here liberality. But literally, it means simplicity, single-mindedness, single-purposed. And under this context, that would mean liberal. But the word itself doesn't necessarily mean liberal. It means what Jesus, it shows what Jesus meant. Jesus said, do not do your righteousness before men to be what? Seen by them. See, is that a single-minded purpose? I'm going to do my righteousness so God can see? That's single-mindedness, but what am I doing it for? So when I do alms, I blow the trumpet. Look at me, look at me. And what does Jesus say? No reward. No reward for you. You can't do it to be seen. It has to be single-purposed. It has to be clearly motived for one purpose, and that is to help and to please God. Ray?
Like you said, the key word is what I have purpose in my heart. And if I have decided to take an individual and what to give, not in comparison to the world.
Right.
This is not a contest to see if you can really do it.
That's true. But what about Ananias and Sapphira? How did they see it? See, they wanted the glory, but they didn't want to pay the price for it. That was not single-minded giving. Virgil?
Many times we may find ourselves like the person who walks in the building. The easiest thing many times is to find some money and give to them and get them on their way. And that may not be what they need
right at
all. So I think it's imperative that Christians spend just enough time to find out what's really going on here.
Right.
And then react accordingly. And that may not be money. It may be, let's get together this evening. Come on here. We'll have a study.
Right.
If they show up, and we've had them show up before.
Right.
And sometimes they don't. So now you see the true character of the two.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right. And sometimes you have to say no to serve them.
That's right.
And that's even harder. It's much easier to give somebody $20 and, okay, than it is to say, I'm not giving you any money because because then you're helping them, but they don't see it that way. All right, I guess we're out of time. I'm trying to decide whether... Yeah, let's go ahead and deal with ruling and cheerfulness just very quickly at the beginning of our class next week, and then we'll go on into the next passage. Thanks, everybody. Appreciate your comments. Hopefully, we can all get something to take with us and start using in our own personal lives.